I always find it really interesting how when I was growing up, churches and sermons, many of you know, a lot of times we ended up focusing just on New Testament stuff. A lot of times, or if they have several different readings, they'll only focus on a gospel reading in order to have a service. But I just find it interesting that in Sunday school was where I got all the good stories. You know what I mean? Like, where else do you usually get to talk about somebody running over and cutting off somebody's head? You know what I mean? Except for Sunday school, am I right? That's where we do it. We don't talk about it in church, but we talk about it in Sunday school. Different things like that. But today is Pentecost Sunday. We're going to conclude our plastic Jesus. And thanks to my mother-in-law, I have a new plastic Jesus here. And in looking for, and he's got a little spring in his step. The one I actually am using that I've used for the pictures up there, little one, his name's Buddy Christ from a religious satire movie called Dogma, and his name is Buddy Christ. It was a joke about changing the image of Christ, and so in trying to find cheap plastic Jesuses, you can't find them. So what we're gonna do? Being vacation, I had said I wanted you to take pictures, and we're going to get them. So what we're going to do, we're going to have one or two plastic Jesuses, Jesus-i, I guess, if you're doing the cacti cactus thing. And we're going to let you take them on vacation with you, take pictures, and bring them back. We may even have you write some stuff down. So I'll talk to Craig. Maybe we can even get something on the website where they can dump pictures? That'd be beautiful. Wouldn't that be cool? So, and you can get all, you can take pictures of plastic Jesus at the beach in another country and, you know, at the restaurant on a boat, you know, kind of like green eggs and ham. So, okay. And you know what? My hope is when you put this down, you don't just take a picture, you put it out in the middle and you set it up and then people start asking you what you're doing. Or looking at you. So that's for my dashboard, which is actually where the Plastic Jesus song came from. So anyway, if you're wondering what the heck I'm talking about, and it's your first Sunday here, check out the website. I've been doing a series called Plastic Jesus for several weeks. I'm going to conclude it here today. And Plastic Jesus really is no good but just to smile at you on your dashboard. And this one's got a little spring in his step. I have another one that has glow-in-the-dark hands, which is really kind of cool. And I got another one that's an action figure. So, not a doll, it's an action figure, okay? So we've been talking about that, and we spent several weeks on it. Today, being Pentecost, I'm going to start with a story of David and Goliath, which has nothing to do with it. This week, we got away for a day or so as a family, then I got this text from Anthony and others and saw that Orlando, who was just with us the day before praising God, playing a song, ended up having this horrible accident. And at the moment, speaking with Doris and Anthony, we had no clue. They just got a call that he had been in a bad accident and that he was flown to shock trauma, and that was pretty much it, wasn't it? Imagine what happens there. And started praying, started thinking about him. We're just trying to figure things out. And then as God created a way, she was able to speak with him. And then I called the hospital thinking no way they'd get me there hearing the severity of the accident. And what ended up happening was they sent me to the shock trauma desk, and she said, well, let me get somebody to talk to you. She said, I'll let you talk to his nurse, and then came back ready to say, well, I'm sorry. And then she said, oh, hold on a second. And then I heard the nurse in the background say, oh, well, here, I'll let you talk to him so I don't say anything. So I thought I was going to get a doctor or some public relations spokesperson. And lo and behold, it's Orlando, a very in pain Orlando, very groggy, but it was great to hear his voice. And then through the rest of the time, Doris and I were talking back and forth. Later night, I was able to pray with him. He was able to just tell me how great God was. And the interesting thing is he remembers all of it. And it's all in slow motion. Isn't that weird how God gives us that slow motion to relive it? But in the midst of that, as we as I was chatting with Doris, she wrote a statement. She said, it was a text, and it said, no plastic Jesus here, a great big superpower Jesus. And I thought, wow, isn't that what it's about? Isn't that what we've been talking about these last few weeks and about what life is? That when, I mean, it was a bad accident, rolling a car several times. Also told that it was in a remote area, that there wasn't somebody behind him. He could have laid there for hours, and nobody would have ever seen him. God is faithful, and then to have the words that the same bones broken as Christopher Reeve, and many of us know what happened to him, and yet no paralysis, and then to be able to come home. So it started me thinking, okay, Super Jesus, okay? Anybody knows me knows I like Superman. Superman's one of my, he was my favorite superhero. My cousin loves Spider-Man, but Superman could still kick his rear end. All but the stupid kryptonite thing, you know, that's okay. He's cool. But the Man of Steel is just something really cool. And so I made a little logo about Jesus, the Superman. I think that'd be really cool if he came, when he returns, he's wearing that. Don't you think so? But so I started to go, when are those points where we have that big superhero, that superpower Jesus in our lives? And I came to this account from that Mary read part of it for us. I didn't read it all for you because it's a lot of verses, one through almost 60 verses, 1 through 58. And in this story, it's really kind of interesting. Because if you look on your sheet today, the verse that's there, we learn that what had happened during this time, people used to have battles. And battles were not things that you sat miles away for. Battles were things that everybody went out to kind of see. And what you had a mountain on this side was one side, a mountain on this side, and the battle happened in a valley. And often kings and others would sit and they'd picnic and they'd see who was winning. And if I guess you were losing, you'd get across the other mountain. And that's how these things went. Well, at this time, King Saul was the king of Israel. And King Saul was known as a pretty good warrior. And the Israelites were good warriors. Last year, we spent the summer talking about Exodus and how people were afraid of Israel because they just came in and wiped out people. You had leaders like Joshua who were you know, almost vicious in their liberation of the promised land. And this continues in this day where Saul is the king. Now, they've taken out the Philistines several times. They've whooped them pretty good. And so here they come at this point here, and we learn that the Philistines say, all right, we're bringing out our version of Mike Tyson and Andre the Giant combined together. Okay, here's what we're doing. We're bringing out the champion. We're bringing out the guy who can take you, who can whoop you. And let's look at this. It says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Anybody know how much that is? He was about 9 feet 3 inches tall. Now, just to give you a little estimate of that here, I kind of brought this, and I brought a measuring tape today. And this is a 10-foot measuring tape. So, John, can you hold on to that for me? Okay. There we go. All right, let me see. I want to get it right. Okay. Oh, I'm at 10. There we go. Right here. Now you know why I'm not a carpenter. There we go. Right here. That's how tall he is. It's a big guy. Isn't it? Big guy. So here, give me this. This is close to equivalent of this speaker, or if I put this up on the stage, right around here. Now, well, I'll bring it up a little bit closer here. We'll use this table. So we'll put that down here. I'll lay this up front. I'm trapped back here. We'll go from here. Okay? And I'll use this over here today. And we'll lay that down. That's how big he is. Or he was. So here we go. Even the speaker stands are not small enough, are not big enough. So we'll go like this. And he says he's ready for battle, right? So we'll put a shirt on him that shows he's ready for battle. NWO wrestling shirt. There we go. Okay. And he's about this tall. All right. What do you think? I could take him. All right. Now, let's see what else he has here. What else does he have here? He's got a sword, so we'll do the best there. This is a 21st century sword. Here we go. He's got a lightsaber. But it was a very big lightsaber sword. Let's put that there across here. Okay? And he's got this. Now, I want you to look at this. This tells you how strong he was. As we look, his armor weighed 125 pounds. Anybody in here about 125 pounds that wants to admit it? I wish I was 125 pounds. Okay. Kitty, you got your hand up? So we could pick Kitty up and put her on top of that, okay? All right? So that's how much his armor weighed. All right? Then we learn that on his legs were bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. Now, a weaver's rod may have been about this size or a little bit more. Maybe a double this, you know, one and a half to double this. And the reason why there was a weaver's rod is because several of the javelin in the time, what we learned by what they gave an account of is most of his stuff was not contained by everybody else in the Philistine army. What many people believe is he was so big and so extraordinary that he had armor and weapons from the Egyptians and from other areas. And so this spear, so he has a big javelin that is definitely about twice the size on his back. You can put that on his back. And he had this spear that was a weaver's rod, and a weaver's rod was, we'll just say it's about this size, a little bit more, and it had a strap around it so you could hold on to it so you wouldn't lose it. And you could whip this around. With him, as big as his hands and everything were, he would whip this around pretty good and throw it. It had a strap on it so you could thrust it and pull it back. And thrust it and pull it back. Now, does anybody see how much the head of the spear weighed? Anybody have a translation of that? 600 shekels. That's not money. That is 15 pounds. So bowling ball, put a bowling ball on the end of the spear. That's how much it weighed. Now, how big you think it got? You know, I take all I can. Jeff, how heavy is your bowling ball usually? You bowl a lot. 16. So your bowling ball is what he has that he's throwing on the end of a spear. Now, that's a pretty strong dude, am I right? So he's huge. He also has a huge helmet on that weighed a lot, and he has it. He has all the stuff on here. So, and he's got a spear and a sword, and the sword itself was one that would have been curved. It would have been completely curved and would have been able to cut both ways. It was very large, and for him, in his hands, he couldn't have a normal spear because it'd be like having a toothpick. Had a very large one. So here he comes. Here's this Goliath guy. Okay, here's Goliath. And Goliath comes out, and he begins to, wait a second, I forgot one thing. He was so big, and his shield was so big, that he had a personal assistant carry his shield in front of him. He had a human being carrying his shield, because it was so large and heavy. Okay, that's a big guy, all right? And he comes out, he begins to shout, and defy the armies of Israel. King Saul was known as a great warrior, but the interesting thing is here, the people in themselves are afraid. It's interesting what it says here in the verse. He says, the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. It's interesting, the Hebrew word there for dismayed actually means, it's a word called quathath, and it means to break down. When they heard this large, massive guy yelling and saying, "Boom, send me somebody to fight. I defy," they not only defied Saul and Israel, but they defied God himself. They were broken. And I began to think about in lives where plastic Jesus doesn't work. It doesn't make us feel good. It doesn't help us heal. When we have an accident, we know nothing about our friend and our father and our husband. When we have loved ones who have heart attacks and are in the hospital, and it may be the end for them. When we have financial difficulties, when we have all kinds of things, we're not just dismayed, we're broken. Anybody been broken before? Anybody just been broken? And here you have this great warrior Saul. You have this great warriors, the best of the best Israel, who are broken in this man's pledge. We come to David versus Goliath. And I think we all have to face a Goliath one or two or maybe 100 times in our lives. Anybody faced a Goliath lately in your life? So I want to ask you this question, and this is an important question to ask. What is your Goliath? That's on your sheet. What are your Philistines? Your Philistines are the little problems that you know you can handle. But what is your Goliath? That's really what I want you to focus on today. You can fill out the Philistines later. But what is your Goliath? What is it? I want you to identify it. Hint, hint. Not hint. I want you to identify your Goliath. It could be a relationship, could be a job, could be something that you... Here's how you identify it. The thing you don't want to bring up. Why? Because you can't defeat it, and it constantly defeats you and has you broken. What is your Goliath in your life? You fought it, and you lost before. It could be addiction to pornography, drugs, and you've told yourself, I just have to live with it. It could be your marriage. It could be another relationship. It could be that the problems are so big, I'm just going to have to deal with it. Okay? There's no hope of being happy and content, so I'm just going to have to deal with it or get out. Some of you right now are having trouble identifying your Goliath, aren't you? You know why? Because it's such a normal part of your life that you can't identify it. You've sucked it up. You've coped with it for so long. It's kept you broken that you can't even identify it. Because if you do, then it brings up a whole bunch of other things. Think about this. 40 days, Goliath came out in front of one of the best armies that ever existed, defying, yelling about not only King Saul and the Israelites, but about God, leaving an entire nation of God's people broken and defeated. They looked like they were ready for battle, but nobody was ready. A lot of times we look like we're ready for church. We look like we're ready to pray. We got the Bibles tucked under our arms. We got the smiles on our face. We even wearing the nice pretty crosses. But are we really ready for the battle against our Goliath in life? So today what I want to do is I want to share with you some battle schemes. Some battle schemes that David provides for us to fight our Goliath. And hopefully it'll mean something to you. If not, that's cool. It's all good. So what we're going to do is David enters the story. Now, David has been anointed king by Samuel, but quietly. He's been anointed by him. And his brothers, he has seven brothers. Three of them are in the army. So David's been dealing with the sheep and doing the stuff at home. But really, there's something in David that just wants to be where the action is. Anybody here, somebody who likes action? Who likes action? Like, you know, if there's a fight in Walmart, you run over and look at it. You know what I mean? Anybody do that? Or are you the person that goes to call somebody? Who goes to watch? Come on, be honest. Okay, we'll start a fight at Walmart. We'll see how many of these people go ahead and join us, right? Or I can say Kmart. We'll surround it. Or Target. We'll throw them all in. But battle schemes. Anybody ever played Battleship? Nobody else has played Battleship? Come on, Battleship. I remember that stupid commercial. You sunk my battleship. You know, but we play Battleship, and Battleship, you sit there and you name a bunch of things and you try to figure out how you can win and take out all their ships. And then they went to electronic battleship, and I always wanted that, but we got the cheap yard sale version, okay, with half the missing pieces, and probably had to use a piece of life for our other one, you know, that kind of thing. Am I right, Jill? Am I right? There we go. So anyway, David comes. He's told to bring his brothers. His dad says, Dad, Jesse says, hey, I brought some food for your brothers. Go take it to them. Come back. Go to see what's going on in the battle. Come back and tell me what's going on. So David gets there. He's kind of excited. He goes ahead. He brings them stuff. And all of a sudden, let's look at this verse. Verse 23 of 17. If you have your Bibles, open up. Verse 23 of 17. Shepherd boy David is here. And it says in verse 22, David left his things with the keepers of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they are. So he goes, how are you doing? Everything going okay? What's going on in the battle? And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion, the big guy from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And look at this last part of the sentence. What does it say? And David, what did he do? David heard it. Now, what's interesting to me in that statement is for 40 days, King Saul heard it. For 40 days, the best fighters in Israel fought it, but they were broken and paralyzed where they were. David, little shepherd boy who was anointed by God, comes to say, hey, brothers, how you doing? Here's I brought you a pizza and some subs. Here you go. I hope you're enjoying it. And when he gets there, he hears Goliath cursing at God, and he stops. He stops where he is. And that's the first thing I want you that we need to do. We need to when we face our Goliaths, we need to hear the lies. Hear the lies. Goliath was defying not only the Israelites and King Saul, but he was defying God himself. He was challenging God and saying, God can't defeat me. Nobody can defeat me here. No one can do this. And for David, he was so offended and ticked off that he's like, excuse me. He heard it right away. You know, the other day, we were in a restaurant around here. And I think people have lost their mind in public. You know what I mean? Nobody has a filter anymore. Am I right? I had Jacob, who's 13, and I had Judah, who's... Well, Jacob will be 13. Melissa would yell at me. And I have Judah, who's going to be 4, sitting there. And this group of 20s, early 30 gentlemen, we'll call them, came in. And I could hear them screaming from outside, and they had to sit right next to us. And, you know, the language, I thought I was on the pirate ship. Yo, ho, ho, you know, and you just hear it. You know when you hear that? Sometimes you hear it in movies and TV, and you just let it go. But when you're sitting there, and your children are there, you're wondering how stupid these people are, and considering they had a child that was probably 3 or 4 with them. And, you know, you hear it more then, don't you? Now, if I was just there by myself, I'd just be like, what a bunch of idiots. You know what I mean? And now I'm like, that's kind of what I equal David to at this point. You know? Believe me, my ears have heard everything. And these lips have probably said everything in its lifetime, okay? I'm not sitting up here with a halo going, oh, you know what I mean? And some of you who've known me a while know that's true. But the one thing, I just heard it because of circumstance and place and people who are around. And so at this point, David's coming. The rest of the Israelite army was just like, oh, we've heard this for 40 days. But on day 41, somebody else was there, and his name was David. And look what David does. We need to hear the lies. Now, Jack, why do we need to hear the lies? Because of this. Because we need to remember and recognize them exactly for what they are, lies. We buy into people's lies way too much. David is so angry. Look what he says in verse 26. In verse 26, he gets here, it says, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? He's a little shepherd boy. Got me? He comes up to bring food to his brothers, see how they're doing. He hears this Philistine and says, excuse me, what will be done if I take that sucker out? Is what he's saying. He said, I want to remove this disgrace from God and Israel. He's pouring out curses on Israel and on God, and David is ticked. So the big question I have for you and your Goliath is this. What are the lies you're believing or ignoring in your life? What are the lies that you're believing? Is it the lie that you can't have a healthy marriage or a successful relationship? You'll just have to suck it up and deal with it or just be done with it. Is it the addiction? Oh, that's just who you are. It's just part of you. You've got to have it. You can't get out of it. Is that the lies you're believing? Or is the lie that you're just, you got to accept your lot in life, you're never going to better yourself, God has plans for other people but not you? What is the lie that you're believing in your Goliath in your life? Because that's what it is. When we accept those lies, you know what we are? We're broken and defeated. We're broken and defeated. Imagine when Jesus came to the disciples, if he said, hey, by the way, if the first thing he said to them was this, I got to tell you something. By the way, you guys are going to drop your nets and stuff, and you're going to start following me, and every one of you is going to die a very cruel martyr death for my cause. Oh, by the way, I'm going to die too, but I'm going to raise again. How many of them you think would have followed him at that point? None of them, because they would have believed the lie. But when they lived with Jesus, when they experienced Jesus, and after the resurrection, they knew he was true. And after, on the day of Pentecost, they were empowered to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. So the big question is, ask yourself, what lies are you believing in here today? And through that, you need to seek the truth. Seek the truth. And know the truth. David asked, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That's not a good term for him there. He's just saying he is not one of God and he stands opposed and he needs to be removed. We need to know the truth. Why do we need to know the truth? Because if it's your marriage, guess what? Marriage is God's idea and he's the one who can make it work. If it's addiction, as I read the scripture, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. God's strength is much greater than yours and mine, okay? We should hear the lies and be offended. And the truth is that God works all things for good. And all things for good. David is upset. And in verse 32, look what he says in verse 32 if you have your Bibles with you. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on the account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Now, can you imagine what was going on in Saul's mind? Here's Saul, this great warrior. He's got the best of the best with him. And all of a sudden, this little boy comes up and says, hey, don't worry, I'll take care of the big guy. Remember how big he was? How powerful he was? And he said, and sometimes we take that approach to God. God says, hey, just give it to me and I'll take care of it. And we say, no, God, you don't understand. I know you did some awesome stuff, but you don't understand. You don't understand the brokenness that I'm dealing with here. And he says, yes, I do. And I'm greater than that. So David approaches him. And look at Saul's response in 32. Look at Saul's response that follows out here. Saul says in verse 33, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. So this is the next thing that we need to deal with when we're dealing with our Goliaths. Don't listen to naysayers. I don't even like the word naysayers. It's next to slacks in my book, right? Slacks and naysayers. Nay. Nay. Say that with me. I hate that. And don't start saying slacks either. Okay. All right, Larry, you're in trouble. I just don't like the word slacks. It's from another sermon. Just bear with me. So I digress. Here is David, the only person in 41 days to say, what's he doing that for? And number two, to say, I'm going to go take care of him. And Saul says, you can't do it. You're a little guy. He says, I'm going to do it. So then Saul says, okay, well, if you're going to go do it, here, put on all my armor. David puts it on and looked like a little kid putting on his dad's suit. And David goes, I can't use any of these. And he takes them off. The other thing is, what somebody else uses to fight, you can't use to fight your battles. Okay? But God can fight them for you. We'll get to that in a second. Hold on. Okay? So don't listen to naysayers. Listen what happens here. Saul says you can't. Negative comments from people always follow your Goliath challenges. Am I right? When you go and tell somebody about something, one of the patterns I've seen in life that is one of the most amazing patterns is when the saying misery loves company, boy, is that true. If somebody else's life is miserable, if their life's falling apart, and we end up talking to them, they're going to try to suck you down like the Titanic with them. You know what I mean? And misery does love company. And some people just like watching train wrecks. You people want to see the fights at Walmart. A lot of people like to watch train wrecks. How many of us in this room, when we see an accident, do we slow down and we look? every single one of us in here like to see the wreck. And often when somebody's life is falling apart, we like to talk about it rather than helping them get through it and get to who needs to be. We don't listen to naysayers. So how do we combat that? Well, listen to what David said. David recognized something very simple. He had the king of Israel that came to him and said something. And here's what he says. He says, you can't do this. You're a boy. David responds, wait a second, King Saul. No disrespect. But your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Sounds like David's ready to rumble, doesn't it? Michael Buffer in the background, let's get ready to rumble, right? David leads that by said, when I was a he said, let me tell you something, King David and King Saul. When I was out in the wilderness tending the sheep, every once in a while a lion and a bear would try to get hold of him. When it came and got hold of him, listen to what David said. I grabbed him by the fur on their face and gave him a whooping. That's a lion or a bear. David's a pretty bad dude, even though he's a little guy. He's a guy I want on my side. And you know why? Because he recognized it wasn't him, it was God. He said, God rescued me from the mouth and the paw of the bear and the lion. He's going to rescue me from this scumbag who's talking bad about it, is what he says. Isn't that cool? When we begin to change, we need to recall our God incidences. When it's bad, we're crying out for God. Oh, God, please, where are you, God? I need you, God. Please, God, where are you? And then when God does something, we say, whew, I'm glad that's over, and we move on in our life. Boy, I really got through that. No, you didn't. God got you through it. And we need to recognize in our lives the times where God has made a way. When I look at my 13-year-old, sometimes I forget the night that Melissa was bleeding and she wasn't feeling a move. And it was the fireman's convention. And he wasn't due for a couple more months. And I was out praying in a parking lot, in a driveway, praying for an ambulance to get there very quick. And she's in the bathroom on the floor bleeding, thinking, our first child, thinking that he was going to be gone. And I remember out there having this battle with God, saying, you know what, you promised me that you were going to bring this kid into the world. That's why I gave him the name Jacob David, because he's going to wrestle with you. I wish I'd given the name Moses, because Moses just complained a little bit, you know what? But he wrestles and argues about everything. So he lives up to his name. Jacob, because he's going to wrestle with God, and David, because I want him to be a man after God's own heart. And Cohen is a name from the Kohathites, the priesthood. I want him represented and set apart by God. And I remember going to the hospital and her in this ambulance and me not knowing whether this child was going to be there. And on days where he drives me absolutely insane, which is just about every day, I need to go back and remember that he is a gift from God. And he's set apart for God. We had a neonatologist in a hospital tell Melissa if she didn't take a medicine that almost killed her, dropped her blood pressure and her heart rate way down below where it should be. Had them look at her when she was saying, I can't do this anymore, look at her and say, if you don't do that, your child will be brain damaged and will be slow and will not live a normal life. Right? Besides me wanting to climb, that's where God intervenes, because I was on the other side of the bed and I never hit a woman, but I probably would have at that point, just because my wife's helpless here and that cold statement was just, it was broken. Right there. Because my wife is having to make a decision at that point. Am I going to bring myself almost to the point of death? Or am I going to bring this child that we want and love so much in there? Well, Jacob came a month early. We went back home after that. She took some of the medicine, but not the full thing. And Jacob ended up coming a month early. He came with her bleeding in the middle of the night. And us riding down the highway, coming down the road, and some slow person on the road in front of you, which I yelled hallelujahs to as I passed by and pointed one way to Jesus. So, sorry, no. And when we got there, we said, she's bleeding, and I'll never forget the nurse, when she saw how bad she was bleeding, went, oh, and I think they were ready for a miscarriage. But he's here. He's going to be 13. That's a Goliath moment. Trusting God. Now I just got to trust God that he makes it to 14 without me choking him. So. No, he's a good kid. What are your God stories? David immediately remembered his God stories when God made the impossible happen. The God who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from this scumbag too. I want to show you the shirt I found in searching for stuff. In happy moments, praise God. In difficult moments, seek God. In quiet moments, worship God. In painful moments, trust God. In every moment, thank God. That's a boy, if we lived by that, life would be a lot less stressful, wouldn't it? So here we go. We don't listen to naysayers. We know the truth. And the next thing we need to do, David came to Goliath. And here's the next thing we do. Don't focus on the giant, focus on God. All right? Don't focus on the giant, focus on God. So often we say, man, it's too big. I know, God, you can, but it's too big. I remember one time when my dad had come home from vacation and we got a call that he was having heart problems and we were going to the hospital and I was worried. You know, I was really worried. You know, it was my dad. And I remember I was really just kind of upset. And as I'm heading up 95 going to Christiana, this big truck pulls in front of me and it said, God. Guaranteed overnight delivery. Anybody seen that? It's just really cool. You know, God was leading me all the way. And sometimes the Lord just gives you that. Don't compare the giant to you. Compare it to God. You know what I mean? Your giant is way too small to God. It may be bigger than you. It probably is bigger than you. Goliath was a heck of a lot bigger than David. We can't win. We so much eat, when we compare to ourselves, we say we can't win, we're going to lose. But when we compare to God, we've got it. We've got it. David said to the Philistine, it's funny, Goliath comes out, all big Goliath comes out and said, he said, am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? That's really what he said. You bring a little stick out at me? And he starts laughing. And he actually took off his helmet probably and said, I don't need this. Look at this guy. And look at what it says. David yells across to him. He says, you come at me with sword, spear, and javelin. That means David saw all the weapons. He said, but I come against you in what? In the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. Man, David is like a... You can't just see him like with Mean Gene Okerlund from pro wrestling with a mic there? Hey, I'm going to tell you, brother, I'm going to cut off your head. You know, I mean, he's a bad dude here. And can you see Goliath just laughing? Yeah, right. I'll strike you down. This very day I will give your the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. We need to face the giant head on. Not compare ourselves, as I said, to the giant, but we need to face it head on. In verse 45 and 46, we read that together. And David said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you. David basically says, is that all you got? That sword, that spear, that javelin, I got God. So I'm going to kick your rear end. And then David does something really crazy. Really, really crazy. If you didn't think it was bad enough, he runs to the giant. The next thing we have to do is we have to run to our giants. So often we run away or hide from our giants. But David, in verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, because David picked up five stones. Anybody know why he picked up five stones? It's one of the great things in history. Anybody know why David picked up five stones? Because Goliath had four brothers. Is that not cool? That David said, oh, you know what? And you can read about that. I got the verses of scripture. You can read about that later in Samuel. But David said, just in case the big guy gets his brothers, I'm going to take them out too. Is that cool? Because you know what? We have Goliath, but we have other giants and other battles in our lives, don't we? We need to come prepared. You notice he didn't take 10. I only need one. Is that cool? I think that is really, really cool in life, how David did that. And so he runs and he takes the sling, reaches into his bag, taking out a sling. He slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead and it sank deep into his forehead. He fell face on the ground. Usually when we run from ours, we don't get it. David got this last thing that we're going to talk about. And when we run to the giant, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Victory we receive beyond imagine. David said what the Lord was going to do, and look what he did. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. So often, I believe, God delivers our Goliaths into our hands. And we've got to make a choice. Our choice is to leave it on life support or to sever its head. See, the stone did not kill Goliath. It knocked him down and knocked him out. David went over, took Goliath's sword, and cut his head off. Why? Because he wanted done with it. So often we get to a point where our Goliaths in our lives, God knocks them down, and we just leave them there rather than just getting rid of them, cutting off their head, and being done with them. We need to sever the head of our giants. It wasn't by his power or his skill. By his power. But he recognized that the battle is the Lord's. And that's what we need to do. He took his five stones. And David said, the battle is the Lord's. In 47, all those gathered here today will know that not by sword and spear that the Lord saves, but the battle is the Lord's. Some of you need some strength in your life. And you try to fight the battle on your own, but you've forgotten to recognize whose battle it is. I think that's why this day, Acts chapter 2, is very important. Because I believe strength comes in togetherness. When Orlando had his accident, all of us as a church began to pain and began to be concerned. All of us began to pray. All of us now are ministering healing and support to that family. And hopefully to everyone else here who needs it. You know that the Holy Spirit didn't fall right after Jesus left. He waited for a good chunk of time until they were all what? Together. It's funny that when David cut off the head of Goliath, all those people who were broken standing around for days picked up their swords and started going to battle. It just takes one who's committed to trusting God who takes down a Goliath. Your Goliaths are fought by God through the power of his Holy Spirit, and I want you to look at this verse. This is God's promise to us here today. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Our Goliaths don't stand because our Lord fought the battle. Jesus came, took on a cross, and conquered sin and death, the Goliath that had us bound for years. He killed it. And so today we recognize that through the sacrament of Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper, where Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks to God, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat this, all of you. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the supper was over, he took the cup. And after he took the cup, he gave thanks to God, and he said, blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us fruit of the vine, recognizing that provision came from God. Then he began to pass it around to his disciples and said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood in the new covenant. What Jesus did in this action was he caused any Goliath you and I have to fall and have its head cut off forever and ever. He took our infirmities upon the cross, took everything we can do. You may sit here and say, Jack, you don't know what I've done. Some of you do. Some of you, I was there with you. Right? And others of you, I don't care. God does. He paid the price. Do you love him, or are you going to let him knock down those Goliaths in your life? Those Goliaths that I put there, those things that you don't want to deal with, deal with them today. Let God deal with them. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. If they would, the servers for communion. And where a lot of churches have a lot of different rules about communion, I'll give you the rules for communion here. You love God. You love Christ. Yeah. Does anybody in here have anybody they don't get along with in your life? Anybody? Well, sure you do. But do you want peace in your life in there? Commit that to God. Okay? And do you want to repent of that? I'm going to use the S word right here, sin. You know, that's a little word that carries a lot of weight. But you know what sin is? Just missing the mark of what God intended in your life. Do you have areas of your life that just aren't where they need to be and you want God to straighten out? That's the rules. Love Christ, love God. Have people that you don't get along with, but you want to forgive and live in peace with them. And you want your sin forgiven. If you want to do that here today, communion's open for you. I don't care what denomination, where you are, what you're doing. That's what it's about. It's about Jesus and connecting to him.